Good morning. This is a special day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 29. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as the one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. May God bless the hearing of and listening to his word. Amen and amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And that makes all the difference. It does, actually. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what takes this Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at for the past month and a half and transforms it from a long list of ideals into something real. Because if we have a king who can be brutally and unjustly slaughtered on Friday and be restored to life, glorious life, on Sunday, we definitely have a king who can empower us to be the kind of kingdom citizens that he's looking for. Definitely. The kind of king who can give us the power to live out the kingdom behaviors and actions and attitudes and characteristics that we've been talking about for the last few weeks that glorifies his Father and ours. God has done for us and will continue to do for us what he would have us do for him. That's why in this passage that Brian read, Jesus can say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He's already done for us what he would have us do for him. We just have to decide whether or not we want him to. And that is the choice that Jesus gives us as he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. We've covered a lot in this past month and a half. I think you'll agree. This is a pretty meaty sermon. First, we talked about the character traits of a kingdom citizen, and then we talked about what not to do as kingdom citizens, and then we talked about what to do and how to do those good things in the right way, generously and trustingly and non-judgmentally. So now what? How do we get there from here? We ask. That's what Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given to you. So sometimes we get a little hung up on these verses, this section of verses, because if all we do is look at Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, or even 7 to 11, we might get disappointed. If we just look at that section all by itself, we can say, I ask God for lots of stuff, and he does not always give me what I ask for. And it's understandable to go there because by itself, that section doesn't say what we could ask for. And so we just kind of think it's a general blanket statement. We can ask God for anything. And on some level, that's true because God wants us to put our whole lives, everything that concerns us, into God's hands. We have a whole section on worrying, and the point of not worrying is that we can trust God with our lives. So we should ask him for everything. But when we understand this passage in that way, we can kind of get stuck, and then we're stuck having to kind of defend Jesus. Because he says, ask and it will be given to you. And so then we have to say, well, we can ask him, but and he'll give it to us, but what it is might not look like what we asked for. And we're kind of making excuses, but Jesus is saying, ask and it will be given to you. So maybe he's actually talking about a specific it. What is it? This passage is not a standalone. It's part of this whole big sermon that we've been talking about this whole time. And the sermon is what this ask passage is about. So, and we already know this. Jesus has already told us earlier in the sermon to seek something. Do you guys remember what that is? Seek the kingdom. Yes, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to us as well. So I think this is what Jesus is talking about here, when he says ask and seek and knock. It has taken us 6 weeks to get through this sermon that Jesus preached, and there's a whole lot more we could have probably said about it even than we did, about what the kingdom is. The kingdom is us living it. He didn't preach all of this just to explain himself. Some people say this sermon is Jesus' manifesto. He was coming forward and saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm about. And it shows us who he is and what he's about, but that's not why he preached it. That would be kind of a waste of everybody's time, honestly, I think, including his. And he didn't preach it as some ideal that we can say, well, this is great, when we get to heaven, it's going to be like this. Remember, the first Sunday of this year, in our sermon from Revelation, we said that one day Jesus will return and he will set everything right, but he didn't just come here the first time for a preview. He actually came to get his kingdom on earth started in the here and now. Jesus would not have given this teaching at all if he didn't actually want us to start living it out already. But here's the thing. We can't. Not in our own power or our own initiative. And here's what's awesome. Jesus already knows that. This was part of his plan all along. He came here to show us what a real human life looks like. And the main characteristic of a true, genuinely lived out human life is total dependence on God the Father, so that we can be transformed into and by his glory. Jesus wants us always to depend on his Father as much as he does. So after his big long sermon, he doesn't wrap it up by saying, "There you go, this is how I want you to be. Good luck, I'm out." He says, "Ask." And by the way this is written in Greek, which doesn't really show up in our English translations very well, is it's this kind of repeated asking. So it's like he says, "Ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking." This isn't a one-time thing where we ask for help and then we're suddenly expected to immediately get it and be perfect. We get to keep going to God and asking him to empower us to live his kingdom. I believe this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage when he says, "Ask." Ask for his kingdom. Ask for his righteousness. Ask for him. So, some of us might feel a little disappointed again if we're honest. "I love Jesus," we might say, "but I was kind of, and I care about his kingdom, but I was kind of hoping that the ask thing encompassed a little bit more that maybe had to do with my life." And here's the secret. It actually does. Because Jesus is life. The resurrection proves it. He had so much life in him, he couldn't stay dead. And now he has so much life, it's overflowing, and he is just dying to live his life through us. That's sort of a pun, but not really, because that's literally what he did. He died so that he could live his life through us. His life is overflowing, and all we have to do is ask for it. And when we ask and seek and knock for him, we get his kingdom and everything else we need, too. We get life. So let me make a little disclaimer here for our own sanity. And the reason I'm doing this is because I had two interactions, not with people from this church, but with other people that I sort of minister to unofficially, about how difficult it sometimes is to be a Christian and how it doesn't feel abundant. And so I just want to put this here because our culture tells us that abundant life, which Jesus promises us in the Gospel of John, is basically the equivalent to following our dreams. Our culture says, you have a dream, everybody has a dream, you should follow your dreams, you should pursue your dream, and when you do that, your life will always be exciting and it will make a big impact in the world and it will look like everyone's idea of awesome. We've talked before about how with God, things are not always as they seem. The truth about things and the truth about ourselves and our lives and our influence isn't always what it looks like even to us. We don't even always know what's going on. And I had to say that to my friends that I was talking to this week. They think they are not having an impact. They think they are living a life of defeat. But I see God at work in their lives. We don't always know what's going on. And the truth about the cross, that Jesus was making a way to reconcile us to God and that it was actually a victory, not a defeat, was also not obvious. The cross looked like defeat, and to many people it still does. But it wasn't. I'm not saying this to be a downer, but to give hope, because there are times in our lives too, not just my friends, when even when we have dedicated ourselves to Jesus and his kingdom, our lives do not feel abundant. And if I stood here and told you that life with Christ always looks like everyone else's idea of awesome, first of all, I would be lying. And secondly, anytime you hit a rough patch, relationship with God. And that would be more harmful. Life with Christ does not always look and feel awesome. And why would it? His didn't. To be honest, but life with Christ is real life. More real than any of the alternatives. And it is accompanied life. We are always accompanied by him. We are always accompanied by the one who gives life, by the one who is life. He invented it. He restored it. This is what Jesus means when he says the Father will give good things to those who ask him. He gives life. So please, don't feel discouraged or guilty. Ask Jesus to give himself to you, and you have given yourself to him, but you don't as you think you should, or you don't think you're doing enough for him because you're not a famous evangelist yet or something. God assigns us all different roles in the kingdom, and I never noticed this before, but I read it in a commentary this week, and it was cool. Not only do the verbs in this section of our passage mean repetitiveness, repeating, or continually asking and continually seeking and continually knocking, but they also show movement, progress. Asking is not the same as seeking, which is not the same as knocking. You're moving. When we enter this relationship with Jesus, when we become citizens of his kingdom, we don't stay in the same place spiritually, which kind of makes sense. If we're following him, it's only recently that the word follow has come to mean sitting on our butts. Click. Like. That's not what following Jesus is. We move. Think about it. So first we ask, we become aware that we have a need or even a longing for God and his kingdom. We don't maybe know what it's all about yet, but we are interested enough to want to get involved and to commit ourselves in some way to this resurrection kingdom life. So we ask to be included. We ask. We take the first step. And God joyfully welcomes us into this journey with him. Once we're on the journey, we start to see God moving in our lives. We start to see God doing things. We start to see him in other people. And then we start looking. Then we're seeking. Then we want to find it. We're starting to put a little bit more of an investment of ourselves. We are looking for God and for his help to live like citizens of his kingdom and for his work to be done in and around us and with the people we meet. And as we seek, we draw closer and closer and closer and closer until we're right at the door, and then we can knock and keep knocking until we're no longer talking about Jesus living in our hearts, but we are living in his heart and living out of his heart. His heart and ours become one. But we have to start by asking for this life, this resurrection, following Jesus, bringing the kingdom, life. And so Jesus wraps up his sermon by giving us a few contrasts so we know what we're choosing between. This kingdom is not something we're born into. It's not a human default. The asking is not a formality. It's a choice. And the choice is between a wide road or a narrow road, between listening to true prophets or false prophets, between being true disciples or false disciples, and between building our lives wisely and foolishly. Each one of these contrasts that Jesus describes could actually be its own sermon and probably should be, and we're not going to go into all of them today. But I want to wrap up this sermon the way Jesus wraps up his, by talking about our foundations. So we just said following Jesus involves movement, and it's true, but it also, there's something about being citizens of his kingdom that's also about stability, about where we live, about where we settle our hearts. And it's about a choice. Even while we're still on this journey of life, where do our hearts live? Where are they grounded? What kind of foundation are we building on? So let's look at this story Jesus tells us again. We could sing it, but we won't. Therefore, everyone who hears these words, all these words, from the Beatitudes all the way through up until today, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You guys know these, right? The rain came down and the stream... Yeah, I'm going to have to start using the lapel mic, I think. Then I'll get tangled up in it, and that would be even worse. And the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, unlike the microphone, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Did you know that this building is literally built on a rock? It's true. If you don't know this, if you go down the stairs next to the kitchen and then down some more stairs as if you were going to the men's bathroom but not going there and turning right instead, you will end up in our basement. But it is a tiny basement. Paul and I used to live in a 650 square foot house, and our basement was bigger than this basement. This one doesn't even go the whole width of the kitchen, I don't think. And the reason is because there's a huge boulder under this building. If you're paying attention when you walk across the fellowship hall, you can feel a distinct bulge in the floor, and that is not some kind of weird wood warp. That is the rock. We all know that New England is a rocky place. There are boulders everywhere, but I'm pretty sure when this building was built, Southbridge was not as crowded as it is now, and if they had really wanted to, our spiritual forebears here could have put this place somewhere else, where at least the rocks would have been easier to move. Somehow, and for some reason, the people who built this building and the one before it decided that this was the spot to build a church anyway. And I don't know this, but I have to wonder if part of why they did it was because they were acting out this parable, literally building this house on a rock and symbolically acting out their decision to build their lives and the life of this church on the good foundation that is Christ and his kingdom. I don't know, it's possible, because this happens in churches, I don't know if over the many years since this building was built, our spiritual foundations have shifted a little, maybe. But praise God that he invites both individuals and entire communities to dedicate themselves to him, to ask and seek and knock for his life in our lives, and to build and rebuild our lives on him, the true foundation. Rocks symbolize things in other parts of the Bible too, by the way. Not just here in Jesus' parable about the two builders. For example, in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter talks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone on whom the church is built. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as the rock who followed the Israelites. It's a little weird. He's talking about the rock that Moses got water out of by striking it. And he says that Jesus is that rock. You can look it up later. But Jesus, the rock, is the one who provides not only a foundation to build our lives on, but miraculously is the source of our lives. We need water to live physically, like the Israelites needed in the desert. We need Jesus to live this kingdom life that we've been learning about through this season of Lent. Moses struck the rock in the desert, and Jesus was struck, crucified, dead, and buried, and resurrected, providing us with the living water we need to live his life, to let our light shine so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven.
Amen.
There's a rock, a boulder, in the Easter story too, isn't there? The one that Jesus rolled away when he burst out of the tomb. That stone could be a great symbol for overturned death. Death no longer has a spiritual hold on those who have built their lives on Jesus, who continually ask and seek and knock for his life. By symbolizing overturned death, that rolled away boulder also points to Jesus' resurrection life. He is risen. Yes. Let's build our lives and our church on a solid foundation that Jesus had taken away all our sins, that Jesus is alive, so powerfully alive, that he has enough life to live through us when we ask him, when we seek him, and when we knock. He will help us not only to bring but to live the kingdom. So today we celebrate Jesus' resurrection life, not just historically, but in the lives of his people, and specifically in the lives of two men who have taken that first step and asked. They are the ones who will conclude today's sermon, by telling us about their decision to build their lives on the true foundation. We will celebrate this as they act in obedience to their resurrected Savior in baptism, demonstrating death to their old life and resurrection into Jesus' own life. Hallelujah.
Amen.